pray, brother?
Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you are steadfast and everlasting. Father, to us, you have everlasting arms. Father, I pray for Brother Andrew here. I just ask in Jesus' name for the Spirit of God to rest upon him as he speaks and upon each one of us as we hear, Lord. Just give him words to speak, the words that you have for the church of Jesus Christ today. I pray, Father, for Brother Andrew that he would speak as the oracles of God. Lord, we are but frail vessels, but Father, we have confidence in our God. So, Father, would you please speak through Brother Andrew. Speak clearly and speak boldly. Speak the truth, Lord, to your church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, our Father, we thank you this morning for faithfully supplying the needs of the body. Father, thank you for the words of the opening, the song service. Father, it brings such a confidence to my heart. Lord, we trust you. We believe in you. We have hope in you, Father. And I just pray that you speak those things to every heart that needs them. And Father, now as we delve into a much different subject, I just pray once again that the hearts that need to hear would open and would be able to see. Amen. Father, your truth, and we come trembling, dealing with your word of truth. But we ask that you speak to us this morning. Take me out of the way, Father. I just pray that the burden that you put in my heart could somehow be communicated. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I love you all very much, and I hope most of the time you can tell. And this morning, the word I have on my heart is not easy to share, and it's probably harder still to hear. And it was so much so as I began writing down and trying to get that burden out of my heart on the paper, I really wrestled with if it was okay to preach it by itself. Because there's a message that rose alongside of it in my heart of assurance, of comfort. And I actually have a page in my notebook with thoughts down that line that came out of this message. And then Brother Sean, I did not tell him what to preach, but I believe God did. I believe we need that backdrop this morning as we consider this other subject. As ugly as the other one is beautiful, I believe we need that backdrop. If Brother Sean had put his points and his message on this whiteboard, I would want to stretch a transparent sheet over that and put mine on top and then on the end take it back off. That's what I want to do with it. It's a hard word. We've had some. Recently more, but I believe God's wanting to say something. With how clearly I felt this word in my heart, with how clearly it came out, I'm persuaded. And just the way God met the other need in my heart, that I sense needs to be shared along this list to make it, along with this to make it safe, I just have a confidence this morning that God wants to touch some of our hearts. But I don't have the confidence that he'll be able to. Can you receive that? The nature of the subject this morning is such that if the message is for you, you will probably not know it yourself. That is the nature of the subject, the very nature of the subject we're going to talk about. And again, as a backdrop, I want to remind us all, and I think every one of us in this room believes this, there is coming a day when the destiny of man is sealed, We heard this morning about scenario when it looked like hope was lost, but it wasn't. It may look like that for us this morning, but this morning we still have hope. But there's coming a day when the destiny is sealed. Every single one of us by ourselves will stand in front of God to be judged. That day is coming. We agree. We agree on that. But on that day when God judges us, it will not be according to what we believe. It will be according to truth. What we believed in the bottom of our heart on that day, if it was wrong, will not matter. God will judge us on that day only according to truth. And this morning, again, as a backdrop, we had the words of comfort, the words of hope. And I know y'all fairly well. I know our church fairly well. I know myself fairly well. And that is why I felt so uneasy about preaching this morning without the other aspects that Sean touched being lifted up. And I feel freed. I do. Those of you who are oversensitive, look to that. Remember that. Look through the transparent sheet here. But I would like to look at a deadly killer. A deadly, deadly killer. And one of the most fearful killers there is. I like to pick up this deadly little killer and hold him up to the light of truth and take a good look at him. I like to have my gloves on. And then I would like to also know a few things about him. Where does he hide? How can I know if I've been bitten by this little monster? This sinister little killer? Because his bite is painless at the time. It's like a bone cancer. You have to be diagnosed, or it'll kill you and you won't know what killed you. You have to be diagnosed when this little killer has bitten. I like to look at the way he strikes when he bites. And I would like to remind us of the fatality of a bite that's left undiagnosed and untreated. I would like to remind us of that. And then from the bottom of my heart, I pray that God by His Spirit will identify any of us who have been bit through this morning. I pray that. Another prayer and purpose to preach this morning is that we could identify whether we are in His territory where He can hide. There's places this little killer cannot hide. Okay, we'll look at that. There's places this little killer cannot hide. But there's places where he can and does and will and hide and strike. And we'll look at some specifics. I think I'll give you the title of the message, and I hesitated to call this message this title because of my own weakness. But the title of the message is Deception Crystal Clear. And because of my own weakness and my inability sometimes to make clear what's on my heart, I hesitated to call it that. But we can drop the crystal clear if it's not crystal clear. But I pray to God that some things will come crystal clear in our hearts this morning. The title of the message is called Deception Crystal Clear. And so I had the burden on my heart. It's hard for me to get a burden out of my heart into my mind, and then worse still to get it to my lips. It's very difficult for me, but I felt that I felt the presence of God there as I did that. And so I wrote down the burden. It's on paper. I'm better at writing on paper than I am at trying to keep it in my mind. And then I read over it and I found the outline in there. And I'm going to write that on the board just to help you all stay with me and hopefully not get lost as we go through here. So the title is Deception Crystal Clear. And so I'm going to just put a little outline here. The first thing I'd like to do is share thoughts. Give us an overview of deception. Not necessarily specific deception, but look at deception by itself. An overview, what it is, and what it does. Its basic trademarks. And I know this is probably too small, but and then lastly here, what message, what words on deception could be complete without coming back and reminding us of the truth and its nature. I'm going to give truth a capital T there. The first part. Then I'd like to look at deception's source. And I'd like to look at deception's, I don't need a posture here maybe, the channels through which it comes. And then I'd like to quickly move to looking at the things that make us vulnerable. The habitat in which this killer hides. And then I'd like to look at a few more characteristics of the deceived, or trademarks of the deceived. Some of those we'll see more in the overview, but I felt to add a few more here. Some of the trademarks of those who are deceived. And then here, I think, is the important question that some of our eternity could hinge on. That is, where are you? And I encourage us this morning to think about ourselves, not somebody else. And I'd like to look at God's protection and armor. Because like I said, there is a safe place to be in regards to deception. And then lastly, I would like to look at God's answer. And this is what we'll do if we can and if time permits. For text this morning, for a base and a backdrop, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. I think this little section of Scripture depicts, encapsulates in many ways what deception is and what is its end. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, and what day are we talking about? I believe it's that day in which the tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I believe we're looking at the judgment day. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils? Didn't we preach? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do miracles? Can you imagine this picture? Am I wrong in saying there's some surprise in these verses? Am I reading something that's not there? No, I see surprise here. How could this be that men come to judgment day thinking they're going to be saved and Christ is going to speak these words to them? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What awful words to hear. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There shall be endless, endless, eternal hopelessness when someone hears these words. The first thing I'd like to focus on is that it is the nature of deception. It is not deception if you know you're deceived. Get that. If you're deceived, you won't know it. Or else it's not deception. That's what we see with these people. They didn't know they were deceived. And we want to look at some of how God is just. And maybe paint a little scenario for the surprised person on judgment day who says, didn't I do this? And we have a picture of God saying to a soul, remember, in the gospel, when we deal with a rich man, God will say, remember, and the soul will, in hopeless doom, remember. God will be able to point to the day and the hour that we closed our heart and that we began to believe the lie. Now, we could look at a lot of specific deceptions. In our day, there's many. I was going to ask for some deceptions of our day, but I don't think we will. We don't have time. In this text, there's a specific deception of believing that our usefulness for God meant that we must be right with God when they were not right with God. But we see here their justification was the fact that they were useful for God. That is a particular specific deception. In Ephesians, Paul warns of that common deception that we could sow one thing and reap another. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There again, we have a specific deception. Convincing, believing that we could sow one thing and reap another. And again in Ephesians and also in 1 Corinthians, Paul warns of another specific deception. This one is the one that persuades us that we can live an unrighteous life and that the grace of God would still cover for our sins. And we could still inherit the kingdom of heaven. Paul says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor covetous, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I was planning to turn to more of these scriptures, but I have a lot of them wrote down, and I don't think we'll turn to all of them. You may write those references down and turn to them if you wish. But here, Paul's saying, be not deceived. Nobody does these things. Nobody who is this can enter the kingdom of God, can inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, don't be deceived. What's he saying? He's simply saying we could be tricked into believing that we could be one of these people and still come to judgment day expecting to get in. Paul is saying we could be tricked into believing that. Ephesians again, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. But in saying that no man deceive you with vain words, he's saying there's a possibility we could genuinely start believing that. There are many more specific deceptions. There's a deception that makes us feel secure in Christ when we're not, when we're apart from Him. There's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. There is. There's also a deception that makes us feel insecure when we should be secure. We're not looking much at specific deceptions this morning. We want to look at deception. Its nature, its ugliness, how it works. Like I say, the source, the channels with which it comes to us. I'd like to expose some of its sneakiness. And also, I'd like to help us to think soberly about things in our lives that open us to this. I think sometimes we're not sober enough about life. And I would like to look at a few more of the trademarks of a deceived person that often go with it. I would like to say not always. And we'd like to look at its horrible end. And then I'd like to outline the vaccine, the armor, or what, and how to know and apply those things. And again, I say I know in saying these things, I've run a risk of unsettling someone who shouldn't be unsettled. But some of the things I'm going to say, if you pay attention, can help you be settled. And the turn the message took is not so much to help you sort through this fear, this unhealthy fear of what if I'm deceived, what if we're all deceived. I admit this message is not geared to help you know how to sort through that. I know how that feels though. And for years, I've not dealt with that nature, that level of fears. There's some simple answers for those things. But we don't have time this morning to look at them, but I would be happy to share them with you if you're one of those people. Some of the simple things that have helped me come to rest with those types of fears, I would be happy. We need to be secure in Christ. We need to be confident in our salvation. We need to have confidence that He which begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. We need to understand what John D. Martin meant when he said it's not easy to walk away from God. We need to understand that. It is not. I believe that too. When we're walking in the light and doing the things and living the life that John D. Martin lifted up at boot camp a year ago, it is not easy to walk away from God. God has a lot of roadblocks. But I want to consider a few words that the Scripture uses. Words like backslide. Words like being drawn away. Words like falling away. Words like coming short. Words like let them slip. Look diligently that you lose not. There's a lot of words like that in the epistles. And so somewhere, somehow, something's easy to happen to us. Right? That's what we want to look at this morning. One of the things I'll say again and again probably is that those who are deceived don't know they are. But I want to say with that for you who are sensitive and for you who are not sensitive, those around them often do. Those around them often do. Those around them have question marks. They have concerns. So if you're one of those sensitive souls, ask some of those around you what you should think about yourself. But it might not hurt the rest of us to ask some of those around us, what do you really think? It might not hurt some of the rest of us to ask the elders, what do you really think? Am I in danger of this? You think there's things in my life that open me to deception? So if you're, again, if you're one of those sensitive hearts and deception is a fear you face, but those around you are telling you to rest in Christ, you need to do that. You need to do that. Don't be unsettled by this. But I want to say this with that, that if you feel pretty confident, it's good to be secure in Christ. But if you feel pretty confident and pretty sure that you're right and that you've got a good heart inside, but those around you or those over you have some question marks, I would like to say you better get real sober and real serious real fast. This is not a playground. This little killer means business when he strikes. And again, let me remind you, you won't know it when he does. By the Spirit of God, with the help of others, you can be diagnosed and you can find healing. But until you're diagnosed, you will not find healing when this little killer bites you. And you will likely not be able to diagnose yourself. It is the nature of the disease. It is my deep, deep desire that those of us who have any measure of this in our lives would be able to see it. Okay, again, a couple simple facts. Two simple things about deception that are really, really sobering to me. I've repeated one, but I don't know if I can repeat it too much. Those who are deceived don't know that they are. And that is why I chose Matthew chapter 7 for a beginning text. We see the surprise and the shock when Jesus says what he does to them. Those who are deceived don't know that they are. Fact number two, really simple again. Remember, it's an overview. About a couple of truths about this. Every single person who is deceived will find it out. One day we will all come face to face with truth. The very embodiment of truth in God Himself. But one day, every single eye will be opened. Every deceived person and deceiver will know that they've been one day. That's a sober thought. It makes deception something we don't want to play with, something we don't want to take lightly in our lives. Again, may I just beg us all to look at our own hearts. Not think about anybody else. Can we do that? Look at our own hearts. Because this is serious business. You can't deal with this for somebody else, but you can deal with it in your own heart. Everyone who is deceived will find it out someday. And the question is just when. It's not if, it's when will you find it out. Let that settle down. The when here determines your eternal destiny. It makes a difference for you here between heaven and hell for eternity. The when. If you discover your deception now, there's hope. And what Sean preached this morning, you can take this off and you can look back at that. If you don't, and you wait till Judgment Day, you have no opportunity to do that. You're in the shoes of these, of Matthew 7. When is a big, serious question. It means the difference between eternal hopelessness, agony, weeping and gnashing of teeth, tormenting memories of missed opportunities, horrible memories of missed opportunities. You stop and think about that a little while. In a hopeless hell, remembering opportunities when there was still life. When is really, really important. When are we going to open our hearts to this? I want to say that the things that Sean shared this morning, if it hadn't been for those things, I wouldn't be here this morning. I think you could ask the oldest person among us, and he would say if it wasn't for those promises and reassurances, they wouldn't be here this morning. But I want to tell you, too, that if it wasn't for some of these ugly truths, I wouldn't be here this morning either, if I hadn't received those and paid attention to those. And I think the oldest person among us would say that. That the awareness of ugly truths like this are just as important as the promises, but they're both important. That's why I couldn't hardly reconcile with preaching this without the other. And I'm so thankful that God provided that. So I want to say something about truth. Again, there's nothing like looking at truth to help dispel darkness and fuzziness and fogginess. I think in our subconscious mind, sometimes we're affected by the relativism of society around us, where truth is not absolute anymore. That somehow what you believe affects what is true. And I want to just say, it does not. Truth is truth no matter how or what you believe or I believe. Truth will be truth forever, no matter what we believe. Truth is not affected by how we think about it. Truth stays truth. And here's where it comes home. I think here's where relativism really kills people. Will God allow an adulterer into heaven because that adulterer truly thought he could get into heaven? Truth is truth, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what that adulterer thought. God has said what will enter heaven and what will not. The adulterer can only repent and be forgiven in this life, not on judgment day. It doesn't matter. And that's, it doesn't matter what this sinner thinks about himself and whether or not he's right with God. That doesn't matter. Truth will stand in that day, nothing else. That's why Paul said, be not deceived. No adulterer will enter heaven because he somehow believed God would let him in. God is not bound by that. Right here, right now, I want to say that I do believe in the verses where it says that to whom much is given, much is required. Those who knew not and transgressed will be beaten with few stripes. Those types of things. I do believe in that, but don't try to tell yourself that you knew not, if you had the opportunity to know. Jesus said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for Jerusalem. Because they didn't have the opportunity to know, Jerusalem did. Today you and I have the word, we have the opportunity to know truth. We will not be among those who didn't know or who didn't have the chance to know. We may be among those deceived, but we will not be among those that receive few stripes, whatever that means. When God says that such and such a thing is worthy of death, that is regardless of what we believe. Regardless of what we believe. Doesn't matter. You and I, again, will be judged according to truth, regardless of what we believe. God has revealed to us all that we need to know of truth, and now it is our responsibility to know it. That's what God does. He reveals it. He gives it to us. But it is our responsibility to know it, to receive it, to mine it. If God had said that unless we take a pilgrimage to Mecca or somewhere, we cannot be saved, then that would be true, regardless of what we think. But He didn't say that. We know what He said. We have the opportunity to know. We see that Paul spoke very hard words to hear to Simon the sorcerer, because he should have known something he didn't know. Jerusalem should have known something they chose not to know. God knows whether you had the opportunity to know or not. Don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. God knows whether you had the opportunity to know or not. He's the one, again, deciding that, not you. I just like to make that real clear to us. Our goal is not to support what we believe by the Word of God, but to let the Word of God tell us what to believe. It's dangerous to go the other way around on it. Okay, the source of deception. We know that source. The devil is a father of lies, a prince of darkness, a master of deception. He deceives the world. And again, I have a lot of references. I have 3 pages full of references here. If you want some, I'll give them to you. All untruth, deception, darkness, lies come from him. From the very beginning, his work was characterized by deception. From the very beginning, his work here on this earth, it was deception. That's how he started his destructive, evil work here. And again, we could turn to a lot of scriptures, but I just think we need to know the origin of all that's non-true, of all deception. It's not a pretty source. It's an ugly, ugly, ugly source. And to the extent we allow deception in our lives, to that extent we are playing in the devil's playground. Because deception is his. It's not God's. Truth is God's territory. Deception is the devil's. To the extent we allow untruth to be a part of our lives, to that extent we are playing the devil's playground. What I'm talking about today is not merely a lack of truth you've never had the chance to hear. No, it's a form of deception maybe. I'm not speaking about a subject necessarily like Cornelius. Open, honest heart, waiting to hear. We're talking about a deception that has its origins in the pit of hell with the devil. Okay? Deception comes from the devil. The channels through which deception comes from us. I have 3 main channels that you'll find in the scripture. One is lying spirits. Through the supernatural demon world, deception can come to us through that, by that. We see that with Zedekiah and Micaiah. We see that with Ananias and Sapphira. It says, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost?" We see the demon world involved, the spirit world. In Revelation, we see the 3 unclean spirits who go about to convince and deceive. We see the demon world very active in deception. In John 4:1, John says, "Believe not every spirit." Why? Because some are lying spirits. Some are deceiving spirits. Again, talking about the supernatural world. And I personally believe this is the most direct source. It is demonic and occultic. In 1 Timothy 4:1, and I wanted to turn to 1 Timothy 4, I think we still will later. But he says here to Timothy, Paul does, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." Deceiving spirits. Okay? And doctrines of devils. Okay? The first channel is deceiving spirits, lying spirits. Number 2, through others. We have false prophets. Paul talks about grievous wolves coming in among the flock, false teachers, and even well-meaning but deceived friends, I think we should throw to that list. That's how deception comes, through others. That's channel number 2. Remember, the source is the devil, but there are specific channels through which deception comes. We have lying spirits, and now we have others. I have a bunch of references, 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, 1 John 2:26. Says, "These things have I written concerning them that seduce you," talking about people, "them that deceive you." And then, by the way, John gave them some tests. Some of those are simple, good tests to know. In 2 John again, he says, "Many deceivers are come into the world," talking about people, talking about teachers. In 2 Timothy 3:13, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come, but evil men and seducers or deceivers shall wax worse and worse. And then Peter and Jude both give blistering descriptions of the false teachers. So source number two, others. And I meant to mention that deception is something that the Word of God teaches us only gets worse as we near the end. We see that in Timothy very, very clearly. And number three, source number three, is just ourselves. I think these are three very scriptural sources. Again, let me quote you a few references here. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Okay? Again, I'm not so much looking at specifics of what they're saying as much as the fact that we deceive ourselves. And then again in James, if any man seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart. Again, we deceive ourselves. Repeat, spirits, others, and ourselves. Those are the channels, the three channels through which deception comes. I want to mention here with this that God also is allowed to use lying spirits. And I believe any of these three channels as a form of judgment. Not because there's any untruth in God, but because He has power over even the forces of evil. He is sovereign. And I want to bring that in as a sobering, sobering thought. That I believe that all of these three means are both available to God and used by Him in judgment. And I'm talking about judgment here and now. Let me reference just a few things. In Hebrews, no, it's in Thessalonians 2:8. God says about these people, since they did not receive the love of the truth, it says, He sent them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. That is deception. Instigated or permitted or sent by God Himself. We see in the Old Testament Him needing to do something in judgment, and a lying spirit went to do it. Again, deception as judgment. In Romans, He gives a reprobate mind. And He also can blind the eyes. This is serious stuff. No matter whether it's God's judgment or not yet God's judgment, it is really, really important that we recognize deception and deal with it. That we be diagnosed. Okay, conditions that make us susceptible. And easy prey for this killer. I like to look at that too, that easily apply to all three of these sources, the channels. All three of these channels, conditions in our lives now, and I think this is a very, very important one. Let's try to stay focused here. I know that we're probably going to be over time just a little bit, but stay with me. The first two, and I want to say too that I'm not sure that these are in any appropriate order. But I just want to look at two that apply and that make us susceptible to every one of these three channels. And I think those first two that I want to bring up are pride and walking in darkness. Walking in sneakiness, having hiddenness, hidden things in our lives. We open ourselves wide to deception when we allow either of these two conditions to abide in our lives. Let me say that again. We open ourselves wide open to deception when we allow either of these two conditions to stay in our lives. Hiddenness, walking in darkness, or pride. I can't explain it all this morning. But if you'll give yourself to looking into it, you'll see how that pride and deception are time and again just linked in the scripture again and again. And it's not hard. Do the simple math. Think about it, how that pride is a perfect seedbed for deception. Just think about that yourself. You can connect those dots. You can do the math. Pride, when we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, any form of pride gives us this killer, the perfect camouflage to sneak up on us and bite. That's humility. Humility, brothers and sisters, is really, really important to staying safe in this area. And pride is really, really, really deadly. A lot of the false teachers are described as puffed up, prideful. Again, deceiving and being deceived. Pride and deception almost always go hand in hand. Walking in darkness. Again, it's just simple math. What grows in darkness? Lies, deception, the devil. Isn't it just simple math? When things aren't in the light, you open your heart, your life. I would just ask us, what are you and I hidden about? Is there anything we have to be hidden about? Is there anything we have to hide that we're afraid or ashamed of someone finding out about it? To the extent you allow hiddenness in your life, to that extent, you open the door to deception. May I remind you that when the snake bites, you won't know you've been bitten. But you can know whether you have hiddenness in your life. You can know whether you're hiding things. I can know that too. Don't think these things don't matter. Simple things like slander and gossip, you know, they have to be hidden. We're ashamed to do it, you know, in front of everybody. Sneaky, hidden. Slander and gossip, simple things like that, when you stop and think about it, they crack the door to an unseen, unfelt bite. Again, slander and gossip, evil speaking are characteristics, are trademarks of false teachers in both Peter and Jude. It's messing with darkness. Sometimes in the list of big sins, you find these little sins that you wonder, why is that in that list? Well, I think this is why. Covetousness. It opens the door. It opens the door. The love of money. So looking at conditions in our life that open the door for this killer to bite. And then also, on the first point, now those two, I believe, on every point are very, very, make us very, very vulnerable from every channel. But again, on the first channel, obviously, lying and deceiving spirits, one of the ways we can just very, very, very clearly open ourselves up here and be very vulnerable and susceptible to being deceived is messing with anything demonic, anything occultic, any witchcraft, any of these dark healing practices open you wide open. And a little monster can bite you and you won't know it until you are diagnosed, until the Spirit of God and likely others tell you and you're willing to open your heart to that. God is not unrighteous because these people on Judgment Day were surprised, right? God is not that does not mean God is unrighteous. It simply means they should have known. He's not going to be unrighteous either if we're surprised. This is serious, serious, serious stuff. Pride and darkness. I want to add to that rebellion. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And again, some simple math helps us to think why rebellion makes us open to deception. Just simple math. One thing, it puts a wall between you and some of the safeguards that God has for deception. One simple thing. I just don't have time to go through all of that. But it closes your ears to those kind of questions and concerns because you're rebellion. It makes you open to others that don't know you as well, not because they're holy and they're good fruits in their lives, but rather because you turn from those that God put over you to others. Another thing is a lax attitude toward the world, the love of the world. So Romans 16, 18, that's the wrong reference for here. And the love of the world, again. I think I failed to get that reference. And right along with rebellion is bitterness and envy. Don't think you can be bitter or envious. Don't think it without opening your heart and life wide open to this killer. Just don't deceive yourself. Where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. And again, some of the simple math will help you to understand why this is. It closes your heart. If it's bitterness towards overseers, the very ones who God intended to watch out for your soul can't do it because you won't let them. If it's bitterness towards parents, same thing. There's some simple math there, and I'm sure there's spiritual things going on that we don't have time to look into. Skip through some of this, maybe. Consider some of the things Paul said, and he set straight in some of the epistles to some of the churches. If they had been bitter at Paul, they would have never been saved from their false doctrines and beliefs. It's a spiritual safeguard that we lose because of bitterness or envy. And I'd like to say along with this, that if you find yourself beginning to look at the church or the brotherhood critically, and I know it happens to us, but there's a right way to work through this and not let that stay in our lives. If we start to looking at them critically, almost without fail, in our hearts, we separate us from them. You're no longer safe. You're no longer safe. It gives us a right to hold our own view. And we forget that no scripture is of private interpretation. It gives us the right to continue to feel that our way would have been better. And while we can even say we failed or we made a mistake, the heart behind it is often one of criticism. And that if I'd have done it, I'd have done it better. Rather than the heart that says, we're in this together, this is what we did, I may not have agreed with it in the first place, but now here's where we are, I'm going to do my best. You see how that makes you apart? You see how that messes you? All of a sudden you're together and you have those safeguards in your life. Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Here's pride again. But an unhealthy focus on missions or ministry. We've seen many be destroyed when that gains priority over authority or over holiness. Right? That's why I said unhealthy. You know, desiring the gift more than the giver of a gift. I want to mention one more here that opened our lives. One more condition that opens our lives and then we'll move on. But this one is when we begin to give reason too high a place in our lives. And I've been here. But we open ourselves up as soon as reason takes a higher seat than the authority of God's Word. I love apologetics. I love some of these men that can reason through things. But there's a danger in allowing reason to take too high a seat. Our own reason. Because when it comes down to it, the faith is faith. A few more characteristics of the deceived. We're here. Trademarks of the deceived. A couple more that I didn't get earlier on. Typically, a deceived person can still be very focused on part of truth. Very, very focused on part of truth. But he ignores many others. And people around them can see that. Another mark. Often, a person who is deceived will become very, very focused on the failures and stumblings of others, but is unable to see things in his own life. Mark of a deceived. If this is you, you won't know it unless God has mercy on you But those around you will. Those around you can often see this. They can often be very stumbled over imperfections of others or the church when there's obvious sin in their own life. Mark of the deceived. Oftentimes they have a deaf ear to all around them that should be speaking into their lives, but they have an open ear to any wind of doctrine that comes along the way. Marks of the deceived. It's not just that their ears are shut all the way, but it's sneaky. Often it's a turning from godly friends to bitter or angry friends. And a buddy-buddy to mistreated friends. Marks of a deceived person. A deceived person can feel himself or herself spiritual when in reality there's constant, consistent failure and disregard to truths of God's Word. Marks of a deceived person. This person thinks he is secure in Christ, and he's not. The question is, where are you? The question is, where are you? Is there deception in your life? Or are there conditions that are favorable for deception to take hold of your life that you allow there? Are you deceived already? Are you open to deception? Is your life open? I beg us today to evaluate that. And furthermore, I suggest that we don't evaluate this by ourselves. It's not safe, because deception is not deception if you see it. I beg us not to do this by ourselves. If the Spirit of God is unsettling you and convicting you, you cannot afford to let it go. You can help others let others help you sort through that. If the Spirit of God is not convicting you, maybe your life's clear. I trust that's the case for most of us this morning. But don't just count on that. Maybe you should ask some others. Say, do you think I should have been unsettled this morning? If they think so, don't throw that out. Again, what is the nature of deception? You can't see it yourself. Oh my. If you have some of these conditions in your life, let me just tell you, you cannot afford to go on without dealing with them. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And you'll know that too someday. I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, that someday you'll know it wasn't worth it. And you will wish with all the wishing within you that you had discovered it before. If you wait till that someday. Many of the deceived, may I say most of the deceived, will not have their eyes opened until there's no more hope. We see them in Matthew. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but at the end thereof is death. If God is dealing us, we better do something about it. We better treasure that. We better nurture that. We better respond in desperation to that. Because today we can do something about it. Today it's like the men on the ship. There's still hope. Even if it feels hopeless, there's still hope today. But when we get to the scene in our text, and Jesus says these words on that day, you can't do anything about it, and I can't either. Destiny is finished, complete. We believe that. We believe that here. I'm going to read to us a verse in Jeremiah 13, verse 16, that really captures what I would like to beg us to do today. Give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness before he brings this judgment of delusion on us, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he'd turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Turn before that day. That day is coming. Sure as the heavens, that day is coming. Sure as God's word is settled, that day is coming. It could be coming for us personally in this life, if God gives us over to delusion. But it will come when we face judgment. Do I need to say something for you sensitive ones again? Can you just hear me when I say that if those around you are reassuring you and you don't know of anything specific that you're purposely hiding, those kind of things, can you just hear me and do that? I have some thoughts for you again, and I can share them some other time maybe. I have some things that help me work through that. But just hear me. If you're one of those oversensitive ones, ask those around you. Okay. So we're looking at God's protection and armor. I could leave that for another time. I think I will. There are things we can do. There are things we can live in that make it hard to fall away from God. There are things we can make a part of our life that make it hard to turn away. There are things that we can do in our life, may I say, that inoculate us from deception as long as we live in them. Peter has a list of things. He says, do these things and you'll never fall. I take that while you're doing these things. You know, obviously if you quit and these things are no longer a part of our lives. There, I had a few points. I think I'll go over them without any explanation. First one was walk in the light. You know what that means. Come to the light, walk in the light. Walk in humility. You know what that means too. Along with that, stay close and keep an open heart toward the church and its elders and its members. It is God's will, and it is an argument that Paul turned to time and time again. I want to say this, know them that labor among you. Paul turned to this time and again when his people were facing deception. He says, remember how I was among you? Remember my life? He turned to their knowing him to help persuade them that what he taught was right. You need to know those that labor among you. Stay close to the body of Christ. There's a lot more I'd like to say about that. There's a whole lot in that little command. And I'd like to say, be familiar with the Scriptures. Don't have a lax attitude towards the Scriptures. Be familiar with the Scriptures. Every wind of doctrine should not blow you around. If things you've learned have been from godly men, you should be slow to throw them out because something new has come down the pipe. Yes, evaluate. Search the Scriptures. But you should be slow to be jerked about by that. Be familiar with the Scriptures. And, of course, walk with God. I miss one. Be a doer of the Word. Truth is dangerous when it's held and not lived. James says that. The Scripture says that twice in not those words. But truth, when it's only heard and not lived. Jesus says that. Think about the house on the rock. Truth, when it's only heard and not lived, is really dangerous. Because it deceives us. Because of deception. So, be a doer of the Word. Face the awkward. Do what you know you ought to do. Face it. It's awkward, but face it. Lastly, walk with God. Abide in Him. Just be faithful in walking with God. Taste and see that God is good. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We'll get to have truth in its fullness manifested to us while we walk with God. Lastly, walk with God. So in closing, I just want to ask again, do you love the truth? Are you a lover of the truth? Or has God sent strong delusion? Will you wait and hold out and rebel against truth until God Himself decides to use a few of these channels and almost seals your fate? I say almost because I believe repentance is an option, but not an easy one. I ask you this, if you are wrong, when do you want to know about it? If you are wrong, when do you want to know about it? When do you want to know about it? I ask you this too, how many chances do you expect God to give you? How many chances do you expect God to give you? Now let me ask you this. What if you're expecting one more chance than He plans to give? What if you're expecting one more and you're actually on the last one? How many chances do you expect God to give you? If you're allowing these conditions in your heart, you now know or could know, if you turn to the Scriptures and look for yourself, that you have an open door to this killer. You are not among them that know not. If you're giving this killer some access to your life, how long do you expect him not to strike? And how do you expect to know when he does? Brothers and sisters, it's this serious. The Christian life is serious. If your ears are closed now, when do you think they'll open? When do you think they're open? I tell you when they'll open. It's going to be in a scene like Matthew 7, 21 to 23. That's when your ears will open. Brothers and sisters, it's serious. I want to take the sheet off again and let us look at the sure promises of God. We need those. We believe in those. We don't walk about in fear from day to day, worrying about deception. We just deal with the things in our lives that need dealt with, and then we have confidence toward God. We just come to the light, then we have confidence toward God. In closing, let's turn to the book of Revelation. And I want to read a scripture and I'll close. And I'm sorry I went so long. The book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 3. I want to look at what God says to do to someone who's deceived. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, and knowest not, and have no idea. God's holding them accountable for something they had no idea of at this time. They did. They had the opportunity to know. Now they have the opportunity again to repent. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Let me tell you again this morning, if you are deceived, this "and knowest not" is a very, very, very real and powerful couple words. He will spew them out of his mouth. But we have some beautiful words. What Jesus counsels us to do. He has some counsel for us. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. That's what we need this morning. Anoint my eyes with eye salve that I may see. You need to pray that, and I need to pray that in our seat. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Don't let it go. Like I said earlier, if God is doing anything, get desperate about that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him. I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and had sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God bless you.